Last Lord's Day, as we considered Christ's Sermon on the Mount, we thought upon his teaching on the law of retaliation. We noted how the Christian is not to be revengeful, and though it is the duty and responsibility of those in authority to punish evildoers in an appropriate and adequate way, yet the Christian, on a personal and on a private level, is not to seek for revenge upon those that have hurt them and injured them. Turning the other cheek and going the second mile are possible in the Christian because of the grace of God that has been imparted to them. The believer does not have to live with a bitter spirit gnawing at their soul. The believer does not have to live with a bitter spirit or with that revengeful attitude. But they can leave the whole matter with Christ, casting their cares upon him. And they can get on with living a life for his glory. Of course, the ungodly, this is not possible with them, because they can see no way out of their hurt or their difficulty but to retaliate, but to get even, but to get their own back. But the Christian, he can leave the whole matter with God, remembering God has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." This morning, we're coming to the last section of Christ's teaching on the law, the last of the "ye have heard" sayings that are here before us in the end of Matthew chapter 5. And this is the section between verses 43 to 48. In this section, Christ is dealing with the law of loving your neighbour. In many ways, it is really just taking the last subject of retaliation a step further. For what Christ teaches here is that as we obey this commandment to love our neighbour, then we must love our enemies. We must love our enemies. And so if we put both these sections together, the last section dealing with the law of retaliation and this section, we can see that we're not only not to retaliate against those that hurt us, but we're to love them. Christ is going one step further here. This is the positive in relation to the negative last week. The negative was we're not to retaliate, we're not to be revengeful, we're not to seek to get our own back. But then Christ turns to the positive now. And he says we are to show our enemies love. We are to love them. What is so evidently clear here from Christ's teaching on the law is that being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a Christian, and living for his glory is no easy task. In fact, it is an impossibility without the grace of God and the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in a life. People think by living a good life that somehow God will be pleased with them. If I am good and if I live a respectable life, if I live a decent life, if I am good to my neighbour, if I am to do this or do that or do the other thing, whatever is acceptable, whatever is good, God will be pleased with me. And that's how the vast majority of men think. If I live a reasonably good life, then God will be pleased with me. But when we consider what God sees as a good life, not retaliating against our enemies, but instead loving them, then we see very clearly that man with a sinful heart cannot live a good life. He cannot. He is not capable of it. As we look at Christ's perfect law and the standard that God requires of all men, we are shut up to the reality we cannot work our own salvation by our own efforts and by our own labours. We cannot, we're not capable of it. As Paul wrote to Titus, he said to him in Titus 3 and 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Notice what Paul says to Titus. He says, our salvation is not by works of righteousness that we have done. Here we're coming to examine God's law. But it's not of works of righteousness that we are done that we are saved. And we can be saved. Because we're incapable of keeping the law. But it's through the washing of the Spirit of God, the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in a life. In other words, salvation is God working in us. Not us working to obtain God's blessing. We are honest before the truth of Christ here this morning. Then we will say we have all failed. We have all come short of the glory of God. And recognizing our own failure, we will look for acceptance with God outside of self. And of course, there's only one place where we can find acceptance with God, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through His work. And through His life of obedience and sacrifice. Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law, and that is what Christ is expounding here in Matthew chapter 5, shows us our failure. It shows us the high standard that God requires of us. But that high standard, we cannot attain unto it. We cannot meet that high standard. We cannot meet God's requirement for man and for acceptance of man. Therefore, the law is our schoolmaster. It shows us our failure. It shows us how we cannot please God. And in our failure, it brings us to Jesus Christ, of course, who has kept the law and has obeyed the law. And we see in His obedience there is life and there is salvation in Him. As we look at this last section on the law, may our faith in Christ and in His work be strengthened. In the light of Christ's teaching on the law, for this is what the law ought to do. It ought to show us our own weakness, our own failure, our own nothingness. And we place all our confidence upon Jesus Christ and upon Him who is able to save and who is able to give us acceptance with God. The first thing I want us to see here in Christ's teaching and loving our neighbour is the command to love our enemies. The command to love our enemies. Verses 43 and 44 tell us, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies." What the Saviour says here is, our neighbour is not just the person who we like. Not just the person who we are friendly with. Our neighbour is not just the person we have an affiliation with, an identification with. But our neighbour is our fellow man, friend or foe. And that's what Christ is teaching here. Our neighbour is our fellow man, friend or foe. In Luke 10, Christ was once again teaching the people concerning the law. And there was a particular man who wanted to justify himself. So he asked the Lord Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" Who is my neighbour? Christ had given them the two great commandments, of which the whole law hangs. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and then secondly, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And this particular man, he had been listening to Christ. And then he began to think, well, who is my neighbour? I wonder if I could just know who my neighbour was, and then I would be able to say that I've kept the law of God. He wanted to make sure that he was in the clear. And so we ask the Lord Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" Christ responds with the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. How a particular man going from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among thieves. We know the story of how he was beaten and he was left at the side of the road half dead. A priest and a Levite came, but after a closer look, they passed by on the other side. And then a Samaritan. A Samaritan who was the natural enemy of the Jew, he came down the road and he stopped with this wounded man. And he helped him at great personal cost. And then he made sure this man's needs were met. He brought him to the inn. He paid for his accommodation. He paid for his treatment there in the inn. Made sure all his needs were met. And after Christ had related this story to the multitude that day, he then asked the question, "Who was neighbour unto this man?" For Christ might well have asked the question, "Who showed love to this man?" Of course, the response was, it was the Samaritan. The person who was supposed to be the enemy of the Jew. And so in Christ's words in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we can see clearly that our neighbour is our fellow man, friend or foe. Our neighbour is our fellow man that God has brought across our path, in other words. That individual that God has brought into our lives, no matter who they are. And that is why Christ gives us this command to love our enemies. Because our enemy is our neighbour. And I want you to see that from this passage of God's word. Our enemy is our neighbour. Our enemy is always our neighbour. We cannot be an enemy to someone that we've never met, that we've never had a contact with, that we've no knowledge of. Our enemy is always our neighbour. That person that God has brought across our path in life. That person that we have some coming and going with. Maybe someone at work. Someone that is resentful to you at work. Someone that is hostile even because you're a Christian. And you're your enemy. They couldn't speak a pleasant word to you. And they're bitter and they're sour. They're your enemy. Could be a family member. Someone that has caused trouble. And you feel aggrieved by it. And they would turn other family members against you. Could be someone in the community. Someone that is a neighbor. And they're your enemy. Someone that crosses your path. And that's what Jesus Christ is teaching here. That our enemy is our neighbor. Loving our neighbor is loving our enemy. And that goes against the grain of natural man. It goes against the grain. Man in his sin neither loves God nor his fellow man, but rather he loves himself and he lives for self. Natural and sinful man is self-centered. He cannot see beyond his own desires and his own lusts. And this is what natural man does. He hates his enemy. He loves himself. Man who is born of God's Spirit is different. Christ says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. 1 John 4:7 says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You see, loving our neighbor, loving our enemy, is that which the Christian does. Is that what the Christian does? Reality is, if we are devoid of love, love for our neighbor, love for our fellow man, love for our enemy, then we cannot claim to be Christ. We cannot claim to be born again. We cannot be his disciple. Love is that which fills the believer's heart, even love for his enemy. He doesn't only not retaliate. He doesn't only not have a bitter spirit. But he's a spirit of love. Spirit of love. In verse 44 here, we can see how this love of our enemy is seen. It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We can see here that loving our enemy is desiring and seeking for their well-being. Desiring and seeking for their well-being. You see, loving our enemies is not just some warm and cuddly feeling. And you know, that's what the world speaks about. That's how the world describes love. Some sort of emotion. Some sort of warm feeling. But that's not love. Notice how Christ describes love here. He describes love in actions. Seeking the well-being of others. Love is not even being apathetic towards our enemies. It's not even saying, well, you know, I'll not annoy them if they don't annoy me, and they can just get on with their lives, and I'll not bother with them as long as they don't bother with me. That's not loving our enemies. Loving our enemies is positive. It's positive. It involves seeking their well-being. Seeking their well-being. We bless them that curse us. We do good to them that hate us. We pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. That is what it is to love your neighbor or your enemy. It is positive. It is active. It is actually doing something for their well-being. On a practical level, it might involve some domestic. Something that is domestic in nature. Something that is practical. And of course, we've seen this with the Good Samaritan. There was the Good Samaritan. And he came across this Jew that would have called him a dog. And that's how the Jew described the Samaritan. They were the scum of the earth. Yet the Samaritan come down and he helped him in that practical way. He helped him as he needed to be helped. Things had gone bad for this Jew, and yet it was the Good Samaritan that came to show him love. And you know, the Christian always ought to be the first person in line in showing love. Always ought to be the first person in line in showing love. And that can be done in a practical sense. And you know, sometimes in life, and I feel it especially in Northern Ireland, because I've had experience of being in Canada and America. Or in Canada, but I've heard of America, what believers have done over there and what they do. How they can practically show love to their brethren. And sometimes we can be so reserved and so keen in minding our own business. Good to mind your own business. But we can be so good at that that we fail to show love to those that need love. And fail in that practical sense. Just to show them love. And perhaps the person that is causing us trouble, some difficulties come into their lives, we can go and show them love. What an effect that will be. In a practical sense. Well, yes, they might be hostile to the gospel. But we can show them love in a practical sense. And what an effect that can be in their lives. Showing love to our fellow man, of course, involves sharing with them the gospel. In fact, we can say this. It always involves sharing with them the gospel. If we love our fellow men, we will not hide Christ from them. We will speak to them of Christ. Well, yes, they might be our enemies. But we will still speak to them of Jesus Christ. We will not hide the message of the gospel from them. It would be like knowing a cure for some terrible disease and yet never telling your neighbor who's dying of it. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Hid to them that are lost. Perhaps as we share the gospel with our enemies, they mightn't appreciate it. And they mightn't thank us for it. Nevertheless, that is the greatest act of love. We think of our society that has given over to wickedness and to sin. And taken a stand against wickedness and sin. And how this world will castigate us of all sorts of things. Little do they know that the Christian in taking a stand against sin is showing such love to this nation and society as a whole. Because sin and the gross sins of this nation will bring this nation into a state of judgment and wrath, where God will pour his wrath upon it. And so therefore, when we stand against the sins of our land, we might become unpopular, but it is an act of the greatest love and mercy. And so we see who our enemy is. Our enemy is our neighbor. And how we are to show love to our enemy in a practical way and by sharing with them the gospel. Then notice not only the command to show love to our enemy, but notice the characteristics of this love towards your enemies here also. Verse 45 tells us that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. The argument that Christ uses to emphasize how we as his people are to love our enemies here is that we behave like the children of God. We behave like God's children. Showing love towards our enemies is a family trait. It is a characteristic in the family of God. And Christ says, love your enemy, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He's not saying, love your enemy so that you will be the children of God. But he's saying, love your enemy because ye are the children of God. Because you are. And therefore, you show forth the characteristics of your Father in heaven because you're God's children. Show love to others. As God's children then, when we love our enemies, there is a number of things that become evident in our lives and which sets us apart to be the children of God. Loving our enemies marks us out from the ungodly. It marks us clearly out from the ungodly. This is what is taught in verses 46 and 47. If you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? If we merely love those that love us, well, the ungodly do that as well. They love their brethren. They love their friends. They love those that they are affiliated with. Reference here is made to the publicans, and the publicans were known for their dishonesty and their cheating. And yet these dishonest men showed love to each other. They saluted each other. They had a respect for each other. To show love towards one of your brethren whom you can identify with is nothing significant. It's nothing worth reporting. But to love your enemy, that is something that is alien to this sinful world. Something that is unheard of and unnatural to a world that is inclined to sin. It marks us out, therefore, to be the children of God. It identifies us as God's children, separated from the ungodly. The words of verse 7, what do you more than others, emphasize that the child of God is to be different from the world, is to do more than others. What do you do more than others? That's what Christ is saying. If you're God's child, if you're a Christian, what are you doing more than the ungodly? That's really what Christ is emphasizing here. Oh, and we show love to our enemies. Then we display the characteristic of our Father which is in heaven. Begin to think of the examples of God's word. Think of Joseph. Joseph was a young man. He was hated of his brothers. And how wickedly they treated him. His brothers really were his enemies. Because of how they treated him, they abused him. They threw him in a pit. Then they sold him for a slave to Egypt. And they betrayed to their father that he was dead. Joseph's brothers were his enemies. How did Joseph repay that? He became the ruler of the land of Egypt. He had the power to put them to death, to crush them. What did he do? He preserved their lives. He wasn't only not revengeful. He not only did not retaliate, but he gave them all that they needed for their existence in this world. He blessed them that cursed him. What an example Joseph is in how we are to live, showing love to our enemies. We can think also of Stephen. Stephen, of course, was a godly man. In fact, if we turn just to John's, or the book of Acts in the chapter 7, in the verse 60, it's worth reading this verse. We read it a few weeks ago. But it tells us how Stephen, when he came face to face with his enemies, those that were putting him to death, stoning him, it says in Acts 7, in the verse 60, and this is speaking of Stephen. Let's read verse 59 to get the context. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then notice what Stephen does. This is in his dying moments. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen's last words were this. He prayed for his enemies. His enemies. That's a remarkable thing. In fact, you know, as Stephen prayed for his enemies, who was in attendance? Saul. It tells us in verse 58 that Saul was there in attendance and he looked after the clothes of those that were stoning Stephen. And he seen all that took place. When Saul was converted, as the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, what did the Lord say to Saul? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What pricks was Saul kicking against? I believe it was the pricks of Stephen's praying. The pricks of Stephen's love. There was Saul, a bitter man that was full of hatred and wanted to crush the church. And as he was going about that business, Stephen prayed for his soul. He showed him love. He loved his enemies. And how that pricked Saul's heart. He couldn't kick against it. It was hard for him to do that. You see, when we show the love of Christ, the love of our Father in heaven, it marks us out from the ungodly. And it gives us such a testimony in this world. Showing love to our enemies then, it marks us out from the ungodly, but it also manifests godliness in our lives. It manifests godliness in our lives. Verse 45 talks about how God shows love to those that are his enemies. Here it says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Notice here it speaks about how God shows love to all men. He shows mercy to all men, the just and the unjust, and the good and the unrighteous. Psalm 145 and 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Men that deny God's existence, men that live in outright rebellion against God, men that are haters of God, men that are haters of God's truth, they are still the benefactors of his love and the things God blesses them with in life. Therefore, when we show love towards those that are our enemies, and we hate, and those that hate us, then we cause ourselves to show forth the characteristic of our Father in heaven. We identify ourselves with God. Because God shows love to the ungodly and to his enemies. No matter what degree of love we show towards those who dislike us, it is nothing when compared to the manifestation of God's love to the sinful world. We might think, of how hard a thing it is to love our enemies. How difficult a thing it is. Loving those that hate us. Loving those that are against us and despitefully use us. Think of what God does. Tells us here he sends his sun and rain upon the good and the just, but also upon the evil and the unjust. The sun and the rain speaks to us of God's continual love towards men. That is God's continual love over all the hundreds and thousands of years of this world. God has sent the sun and the rain. What is that? God's continual love to men that are rebels to him. And to men that stand in opposition to him. God is a God of love. What a manifestation of God's love we have all around us. Therefore, when we show love to our enemies, we manifest that we are the children of God. We manifest a godliness in our lives. And also, loving our enemies, it testifies that we've experienced God's mercy. It testifies to the truth that we have experienced God's mercy. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 19, we read here of how God has loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 19 reads, "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" The reason why the love of God, the reason why we love God is because God has first loved us. That's what John is saying. Of course, John's the great apostle of love. And he says, the reason why we love God is because he has loved us. It says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. God's love, therefore, creates within us a love for himself and a love for others. That is what has been taught here. God's love in us creates a love for him and a love for others. In verse 20, it says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother. The word brother here means fellow man. It could mean a brother by birth, a brother by faith, a brother in the human race. It covers all men. And if we do not love our brothers, what John is saying, the love of God is not in us. We've never experienced the mercy of God. We're not truly saved. If we have got that hatred and that bitterness in our heart towards others, John's saying, listen, how can you love God who you've never seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen? You love me because I loved you. Therefore, loving our enemies testifies that we have experienced God's mercy. We've become the recipients of God's unique and saving love. What a challenge this would have been to so many of the Jews listening to Christ that day. The Jews felt that they were God's chosen people, and as such, they had the right to despise and to hate others. The Jews would refer to the Gentiles as dogs. They wouldn't even have acknowledged them. They wouldn't even acknowledge that they existed. They wouldn't have spoke to them. If a Gentile had greeted a Jew, they wouldn't even have returned the greeting. And they felt they were doing the work of God. They were God's people. What was just taking place was they were displaying the characteristics of their father, the devil, who was a murderer. God's true children, that which characterizes them is love. The love of God, a love that reaches unto our enemies. The love of God is a first love. It's a love that loves those that don't love us, even as God has loved us when we didn't love him. And so we see the characteristics of this loving our enemies. And then quickly and finally notice here the completeness of this love towards our enemies. You see, verse 48, the very final verse of chapter 5 ends, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The word perfect here means complete. And we could read literally verse 48, "Be ye therefore complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is complete." This, of course, is not speaking about how we are to be like God in that perfect, in that complete way, because we could never attain unto such a thing. But Christ is speaking here in reference to our love for others. He said, God's love is perfect. God's love is complete. It comes from within himself. It is not changed or moved by how others treat him. God's love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, that's one of the most wonderful things about God's love. It comes from within Himself, and it is not changed even by the sinful world. God's love's not changed by the sinful world. It arises from within Him. It is a complete, it is a perfect love. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16, is the most well-known verse in the Bible. What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That love that God has for this world, where does it come from? It doesn't come from this love, from this world, because there's nothing lovable about this world. There's nothing desirable. Why would God love this world? He wouldn't. It arises from within Himself. So therefore, it's a complete, it's a perfect love. Some people say, how could God be a God of love if He lets this thing happen and that thing happen, and these people suffer over here? And that's often something that is thrown up. How could God be a God of love? But the truth is, it is the most amazing thing that God still loves this wicked world. This world that fights and wars and kills and hates. Why would God love us? Why would God love us and send His Son to be our Savior? Because His love is perfect. It is not based upon this sinful world. It comes from within Himself. It proceeds from within Himself. It does not change like the love of this world. The love of this world is so changeable. People fall out of love and people fall into love. And they love this today and they don't love that tomorrow. That's not the love of God. The love of God is perfect. It is complete. It is consistent. And that's why God loves this world down through all the ages of time. And God continues to bless the just and the unjust. Just for a moment, place yourself into God's shoes. Just for a moment, do that. God has made us for His glory. He has made all men for His glory. He's made all men to love Him and to obey Him. And yet men rebel against Him. Yet men hate Him. Would you love this world? Would you care for this world? Would you provide for the needs of this world? God does, because God's love is perfect. And that's why we are not damned. And yet Christ teaches us here that we, as His people, are to have that same love within our hearts. A love for others that is complete. It is not that which ebbs and flows according to how others treat us. It is not that which ebbs and flows according to our mood and how we feel. It's to be consistent. Consistent and a perfect love. Galatians 5 and 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Our love for self is consistent, isn't it? It's complete, it's perfect. We love ourselves. And we care for ourselves. And we seek for our own well-being. That's how we're to love our neighbors. That's how we're to love our enemy. And that's what God wants us to do as His people. May God help us to be the children of God with this perfect love, a love for others in this loveless and sinful world. May God bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.